Boy, thank you for the great privilege and the honor of allowing Brother Steve Kluth and myself to be here. We arrived in Baltimore last night at ahead of 5:30, and it took 14 hours to get here. You folks know how to do a snowstorm royal. I mean, you really know how to put one together. And boy, praise the Lord for what's going to happen in this meeting. We've come looking for God to speak to our hearts. And boy, I trust when you leave, if you forget every word I've spoken, every word Brother Getch, who's a precious friend, every word he's spoken, you haven't forgotten anything. But don't forget what God spoke to your heart. That makes the difference. And thanks for the great spirit you bring to this meeting. I tell everybody, the most undervalued thing in churches today is the spirit the people bring to a service. Now, we always talk about the platform. And that's an important spirit. But boy, that spirit that the choir brings, that spirit that the people bring, that makes all the difference in the world. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to read a story that's incredibly familiar. It's a Sunday school story. It's a story that literally books of sermons have been produced on. It's the story of the conversion of the Philippian jailer and the miracle that God did at the midnight hour. And what a story it is. But for the fact that we're in the Bible, it would be unbelievable. But by the power of God, remember, it's only impossible with men. It's never impossible with God. And if you've got something in your life that needs the touch of God, God wants to touch and exhibit His power more than we desire to have Him touch it and desire to have His power exhibited. Everybody here at some point is going to need a midnight miracle. You say, well, right now my plate's pretty clean. Well, I'll tell you what I've discovered. It only takes one phone call to turn your universe upside down. And all of a sudden, you're dealing with what you never, ever dreamed or imagined could have happened. Maybe you're here and you say, I've been in such a mess so long, I don't think it'll ever get straightened out. Well, I promise you that's not true. By the power of the Word of God. Maybe you're like me. I get stalled out. It's not that I'm doing bad. I'm just not doing as good spiritually as I should be doing. How many of you understand what I just said? In other words, I hit a plateau, Brother Vaughn, and instead of, boy, the songs resonating as a testimony in my heart, suddenly I find that, boy, it's just not gelling. It's just not coming together. Everybody needs a midnight hour touch from God. Now let's get ready to read the story because the miracle itself is the key. Chapter 16. We're going to start reading at verse 22. Now remember, because of a miracle that Paul and Silas did, casting a demon out of a young lady, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, you know, I hear people say, boy, I wish God had used me like He used Paul. Really? I want to be Paul's lawyer. The lawyers are the guys who come visit you in jail. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, well, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. If you've not spent any time in jails today, I hear people say, well, they're like Holiday Inns. I don't know what jails you've been to. Jails today are bad places. But jails today are palaces compared to this. These were hewn out of stone pits. They're beaten within an inch of their life. Then, with no clothes on, they fasten them to the floor in stocks so they can't move. And they have to sit there in their own waste, unable to do anything. And at the midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And I want you to see these next words. They did it so loud, and the prisoners heard them. If you were fastened, having been beaten, hewn stone prison, sitting on a slab of rock, unable to move, what would you do? Well, we know what they did. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." I want you to mark two things: that the doors flew open and that everybody's shackles fell off is incredible, but that nobody left was even more incredible. Can you imagine? We are all here. But then put on top of that, the guy who made your life agonizingly miserable is about to kill himself. The guy who wrecked everything for you. And you know what Paul says? Do thyself no harm. Now, if that'd been me, I'd have said, here, let me get you a dull sword so you can do this slowly. But you see, these men are being used of God. Now look at what happens in the rest of the story. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. What a miracle. The midnight hour. Well, Brother Gibbs, in my life, I need a midnight hour touch. And boy, when I do need one, I want God, if he would, by his grace, to deliver it. Now, the problem of it is, the part of the story we just read is the part we focus on. We talk about the jail experience. But in this chapter, God gives us an enormous amount of information that leads up to the jail experience. And I want you to mark three things down, because I believe with all my heart, based on the Word of God, they are the keys to obtaining a midnight hour miracle from God. Start reading with me, if you would, and get back in your chapter. And we're going to start at verse 6. And I want to tell you what verse 6 says, because God didn't just fill in chapter 16 to have a little more in the book. Every bit of this is what leads up to the midnight hour. Let me explain what it is. Paul and Silas never wanted to be where they were. They had all their plans in other directions. Paul and Silas had no intent to go to Philippi. But Paul and Silas held their lives hands up to God. and said, God, you lead, I'll follow. When's the last time you took your life and said, whatever, wherever? Oh no, Brother Gibbs, I want that midnight power. God's midnight power belongs to those who have yielded to Him. And what would it take for you to say, God, you lead where? Yeah, but now, Brother Gibbs, if I say that to God, you know, He might like hear it today. Oh, He will for sure. And can I tell you what the problem is? We don't want His will. We want our will. And then we want God to bless it. God, I got the dots pretty well connected. This is what I think. This is where I want to live. This is how I want to do it. And God, and all I'd like you to do is help me. And God says, let's go back to square one. Would you be willing to say, here I am? You pick. Let's read the story and see how it happened. Verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, that's where they intended to go. After they were come to Mysia, boy, underline these words, they essayed to go into Bithynia. They said, okay, you don't want us in Asia, we're going into Bithynia. That's a whole different region. But the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. Do you understand? They never meant to go to Philippi. They had everything charted out in a different direction. But they were willing to let God put them where God wanted them. Let me start with Brother Vaughn, this phenomenal meeting. What a touch of God on it. But Brother Vaughn doesn't belong to Brother Vaughn. He belongs to the Lord. And if God wants him to do something else, is he saying to God, here I am? No. I got this. God, we want your power. We just don't want your leading. And God's looking for somebody that takes their life and holds it palm up. Now, I love what I get to do for God. I am in my 42nd year of doing it. And I love it. And Brother Vaughn, I've told people, I love what I get to do for God too much. And I have to bow and say, God, you know how much I want to do this. I know how much. But I don't belong to me, I belong to you. You want God's power, it starts with the surrender of your life. You lead, I'll follow. I was preaching in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. And it was a Sunday night. I don't remember much about it, but I'll never forget that Sunday night. It was the altar call. Boy, when we gave the altar call, a couple came forward, a young couple, bowed at the altar, and the church came unhinged. They started shouting and yelling, and I thought, wow. I thought, this must be some wicked, sinning couple really getting right with God or something. And the preacher, when I turned to him, I said, are these really couples that need? He said, oh, no. He said, these are some of the best Christians you ever met. I said, well, what's everybody so excited about? He said, Brother Gibbs, this young man is a medical doctor, and he has just completed a 14-year residency in intracranial reconstructive surgery. Now, let me put this together. 4 years of college, 4 years of medical school, and then 14 more years of intense training. This was a number of years ago. They said every prestigious medical facility in America is bidding to get him. He's being offered $5 million just to sign. Now, this was back in the early 80s. I don't know what that'd be today. He's being offered multi-million dollar a year to go to Cleveland Clinic, Johns Hopkins, Mayo, all these prestigious, anywhere. And Brother Gibbs, he just walked forward to go to the mission field. He's not going to operate in a surgery suite with all the sophistication. He's going to operate on dirt floors. He just came forward tonight and gave his hands and his mind and his life to the Lord. Would you do that? Would you say, God, don't matter where my 401k is or what my work is, God, I'm yours. You lead, I'll follow. Now, some men came up to him and they said, you got to talk him out of this. They said, with the money he's getting, he can send lots of missionaries to the field, and he doesn't have to go. And I said, we got a problem. He don't belong to you. He sure don't belong to me, and he doesn't belong to himself. Do you know what the devil craves to stifle off and choke God's power? Is for you to act like you belong to you. The Bible says you've been bought with a price, and ye are not your own. Wow. Paul, what in the world are you doing over here in Philippi? Well, I never meant to be here. Man, I had charted it all out to go to Asia. And then God stopped that, and man, I charted it all out again, and I decided to go to Mysia and Bithynia, and God said, I want you here. Now, do you understand where God sent him? He ran into a hurricane of trouble. But he was exactly where the Lord directed. We struggle with this in America because we live so comfortably. And the thought of giving up our comfort, the thought of somehow not having all the toys and all the things. And here's my question. Do you want God's power? And would you say to the Lord, I'm yours? Well, Brother Gibbs, that's real good, boy, especially for these young people here. No, this is for all of us. Can I remind you, if you've got breath, God's got something for you to do. Now hold your hand up in front of your face. Would you do that? Now blow on it. If you felt something, God's got something for you to do. Now, if you didn't feel anything, fall over so we know. Okay. Mercy. You know what? I'm frightened. We just want God to help us with our plans. And God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to surrender. Oh, we love the songs, I Surrender All. Oh, man, where he leads me, I will. But they're just songs. What would it take for you to make that your prayer? Yeah. Here I am. I belong to you. Now, maybe God will want you exactly where you're at. I don't know. What I do know is he wants you surrendered. And maybe you're better at it than I am. But I find I have to keep doing it. I have to keep bowing and saying, God, here I am running my show again, doing things my way. And what God's looking for is for you to be the man who surrenders himself. We take young people off to Bible college, and man, we preach surrender. We hold missions conferences and we preach surrender. Surrender isn't something that we should just do at Bible college and mission conferences. Surrender is to be an everyday part of our prayers. Every time you come to the throne room, have you surrendered your all? Do you recognize that you belong to Him and ye are not your own? Write the second thing down. You want God's power. Number one, boy, is this ever a key? You got to surrender. Number two, you got to be a man of prayer. Boy, Brother Gibbs, I read that. Man, the midnight hour, they prayed and sang praises unto God. And they did it so loud in that jail that the prisoners heard them. I know, but I want you to go back earlier in the chapter. Go back to verse 13. Here they are now where they never intended to be, where God has led them. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where, what's the next word?
Prayer.
Prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Well, I hope you've marked that in your Bible. Do you understand? They just heard, man, there's praying going on out here. Let's get there. How much would you alter your schedule to pray? Well, Brother Gibbs, when we start church services, we pray. I know, but when's the last time you just went because people are praying there? Now look at what he tells you again. Verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. Prayer is everything. And the key is, are you and I going to be the people who by God's grace are marked by prayer? This is a prayer advance. What a great name. And would we, by God's grace, be the men who say, yeah, I'm going to pray while I'm here, but I want to hallmark my life by getting around prayer every time I get a chance.
Amen.
And I want to be the man who prays. Dr. Johnny Pope is a dear friend of mine. He's a pastor in Houston, Texas. And Dr. Pope, while I was there preaching for him, he said, Brother Gibbs, we have a prayer meeting in the morning with our men, and it's at 5 a.m. I said, 5 a.m.? He said, yeah. He said, we call it Alive at 5. And I said, wow. Now, what I thought is, man, alive at 5, dead at 6, okay? Mercy. And he said, would you like to come? He said, I'll tell you the truth. He said, most of the preachers we have in don't want to do it. I said, you know what? I do want to do it. He said, I'll be by to pick you up at 4:30. Now, you know what? You don't have any trouble to get up, go bass fishing. Go hunting. Go play golf. Now, at 4:30, what I want to do is roll from my left side to my right side after I've made one more trip to the restroom. How many of y'all understand that one? And I thought, no, this will be a blessing. There'll be a handful of guys. This will be... We got to the church. I couldn't believe it. 150 to 200 men. He said, Brother Gibbs, everybody's asking me, how are so many things happening? He said, here it be. Now, it was an unusual prayer meeting. He just walked in and said, let's pray. And for the next hour and 15, 20 minutes, some knelt, some walked. but then poured their hearts out to God. Do you understand? Prayer is you having a conversation with God. And are you the man who is going to go where prayer is want to be made? That prayer meeting changed my life. I thought, my goodness, I get up for all kinds of things. Whatever you value in life gets your time. Don't come to God and say, oh, prayer matters to me, and it gets no time. I promise you, during this football season, man, especially if you had a team in the hunt, it got your time. And you know why? Because it matters to you. Has God and prayer ever been in the hunt such that it matters? Now, once again, maybe you say, Brother Gibbs, move quickly because I'm really good at this. And well, then I'd like you to pray for me. Because you see, prayer moves the hand of God. How many of you believe God's still in the prayer answering business? The devil knows that. And so the best friend the devil has, do you hear me? The best friend the devil has is a Christian who doesn't pray much. They're not doing anything to move the hand of God. Prayer. You're going to hear a lot of phenomenal instruction and preaching on prayer this week. But I want to share with you, I have never met a man or a woman with a good prayer life who didn't have a great prayer list. And I would ask you, how's your prayer list? Oh, well, Brother Gibbs, we hand out one at church every Wednesday night. And no, that's not your prayer list. That's the church's prayer list. And that's a good prayer list. But what's on your prayer list? You see, if I don't have a list, I'm telling you, I can kind of get prayed out in 10 minutes. That's everything I can think of, Lord. But what do you want God to do in your wife's life? I have a list of 26 things I ask the Lord every day to do in my wife's life. What are you asking God to do in her life? What are you asking God to do in each of your kids' lives? Each of your grandkids' lives. What are you asking God to do in your church? What are you asking God to do in your preacher? What are you asking God to do in this nation? Everywhere we got Christians all stirred up, aggravated for what they're watching in America. But when I ask them, could I see your prayer list for America? Do you know how many people have been able to give me one to date? None. Zero. And yet God says you have not because you asked not. Oh, the list will revolutionize. We're commanded by God to do good works. And my wife, she so helped me on this. She said, honey, you're so busy. She said, if we're going to do this, we got to make a list, or we'll just, what good works are you praying for God to use you to do? Not good works for you, good works for others. When I interview people to come to our ministry, I always say to them, boy, brilliant, you're a great lawyer, great grades, wonderful young man, wonderful young lady. Could I see your prayer list? And they say, my prayer list. You see, no prayer list, no prayer life. What are you praying in your praise to God? Do you realize in the scripture there's over 150 things that describe God that are praiseworthy? Well, man, we wanted your power, your greatness. Well, you're just getting started. How good's your prayer life? No prayer life because of no prayer list. How many of you remember the name Lester Roloff? We were in a trial. I had the privilege to do 14 trials for that man, and he called me one morning, and again, Brother Roloff was troublesome this way. He got up so early, and he'd call you at 4 a.m., and he'd say, "I didn't wake you up, did I?" And you'd say, "No, I was just sitting here waiting for you to call." He said, "Why don't you come down to my motel room?" We were in a trial. We're staying in a motel. I went down to his motel room, and he had a room with two beds. Never forget this. And we walked in. There were papers all over each bed. I mean, it was covered. Around the floor, here, and up the middle, papers. And on the dresser and the desk, papers. And I said, Are these for the case? He said, "No, this is my prayer list." He said, "This is what I go through with God." He said, "Let me show you where you're in here. Here and here and here." Now, when you go shopping, you get a list. My wife knows it's deadly dangerous to send me to the grocery store. I come home with every brand of ice cream known to man. We don't need vegetables, we need cookies. And I'll come home with all these chips and salsas. And because you know what? It's what struck me at the moment. So you know what my wife does? She said, "Honey, there's some stuff we got to have. Here's the list. What is it you got to have? Do you want peace in your life? You want God's power? You want to be a soul winner? You want to be an edifier on others? Oh, you're just getting started." And it all goes to prayer. Whew. Paul, man, that midnight hour miracle. Oh, yeah, he says, but you see, it started when we told God, "Here we are. You put us where you want us." You're not at this prayer advance by accident. But what you need to do is start by surrendering and saying, "Whatever you want, I want." And can I tell you how I pray that? Often I have to say, "God, my wanter isn't working. But I want it to work. I want to want what you want. Help me. Help me. Here I am." And then number two, I'm going to be a man of prayer. Start putting that list together. I've had people come up to me after a year or two and say, "Brother Gibbs, it keeps growing." Well, that's my story too. Because you see, when you start seeing God answer prayer because of what you're praying, it changes everything. And when you start praising Him, thinking of all the things, I promise you, you will have a list of 50 to 100 things that you just want to praise Him for every day. By the way, how many of you are thankful that you're alive today? How many of you are thankful He gives you every breath? How many of you would like your next breath? Oh, yeah. See, we have so much to thank Him for. Wow. Write the third and final key down.
Number one, boy, they held their lives palms up. Here I am. Here I am. Number two, they prayed. Long before they got to the prison cell, they prayed. Long before. But right, number three. And by the way, most people, you get them to a hospital, boy, do they pray. Now, you get them to a jail, boy, I'll tell you, jailhouse conversions, easy. Because now they're ready to pray. These were men of prayer before they ever got there. Write number three down. Now, I want to say this my way, and then we're going to read it. They were good at giving the devil fits. You say what? They were good at giving the devil fits. How good are you at aggravating the devil? Have you ever pillowed your head at night and said, man, did I give the devil fits today? I made the Lord look good, and the devil is some kind of aggravated. Do you understand that's our mission as a soldier of Jesus Christ? Is to give the devil fits. Now let's take a look at the story. Verse 16, and it came to pass as he went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. Man, she's got a demonic spirit that lets her tell the future. Met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now here's what's amazing. She was saying the truth. But she was doing it by a demonic means. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly, what's the next word? Trouble our city. Boy, did they know how to give the devil fits. When you're off the scene, the end of your trail, the end of mine, is it going to be any relief to the devil? Or is the truth of the matter, we don't much give the devil fits at all? How good are you at purposely saying, I want my life today to honor the Lord, and you cannot honor the Lord without giving the devil fits? My pastor, Pastor Roy Thompson, called me one day, and he said, I want you to go down to city council with me. I said, okay, sure. I said, what's up at city council? He said, well, they're doing some very wicked, bad, ungodly things that violate the Bible, and I'm going to go down there and tell them so. I said, okay, now how are we going to say this? Oh, he said, we need to tell them what they're doing is wicked and ungodly, and they better be careful because God's going to thunk them if they don't straighten up. I said, let's reword this a little bit. Let's tell them that it's of great concern to us that certain policies that have been enforced and that they're pursuing are not appropriate in light of the Bible. And he says, yeah, you write all that up. Bring that along. So, man, I wrote it all up. Now we go down to city council. And I said, here you go. He stands up. And he said, I'm Pastor Thompson. And he said, I'm not here as a pastor. I'm here as a man of God. And I'm here to tell you what you've been doing is wicked. And I'm sitting there tearing my papers up. I'm like... He said, you men are shameful. Boy, they don't. Halfway through it, the chairman said, Pastor, we never anybody talked to us that way. He said, that's the problem, and I'm not done yet. Can I tell you what's happened? Groups have come out of the closet, and the Christians have gone into the closet. And instead of God's men speaking, now while he was doing this, tears were streaming down his cheeks. He said, you don't understand something. I love you. And I pray for every one of you every single day by name. But he said, this is an abomination to God. Whoa. It got so quiet you could hear heartbeats. Mostly mine. I'm going, thump, 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 thump. I'd never heard anybody stand up like that. Has anybody ever heard you stand up for the Lord as his man? Or is what people think so controlling that we have no interest in giving the devil fits? Paul, good night. Man, did you give the... Oh, yeah, that's how I ended up in jail. God's looking for some men that have a resolve. Not to be ugly, but to stand for what's right. And by prayer, remember that's a key, and by a surrendered life, to say, I want to be used by you. We're now at a spot, we're in fundamental Bible-believing churches. Less than 4% of the people witness any way, shape, or form. Now, I hope you're a great witness. I hope you witness everywhere. But what I've found is our people have gotten very quiet. And all of a sudden, instead of being purposed to give the devil fits, when we walked out of that council meeting, boy, the media came up and said, can we quote you? And the pastor said, yeah. He said, what's happening here is breaking the heart of God. And he turned to a newspaper reporter and he said, I don't know how you're going to write it, but he said, you be careful, God's watching. Yeah. That writer went... Now I'm standing there saying, yeah, God's watching. You be careful now. I'm just kind of swimming in the wake of all of this. Boy, did they ever plaster it in the paper. You know what happened next week at the council meeting? They stood up and said, the only thing we've been able to talk about is what that preacher said. The chairman said, I can't sleep. My wife said, you better listen to him. What's it going to take for the men to be the men who are going to say, here I am. Where you lead, I'll follow. I'm going to be a man of prayer. You put any kind of list together, I promise you, you can't get through it in an hour. And Lord, I want to be used by you to give the devil fits. Pastor Thompson, one of the last times I saw him, he's now in heaven. First words he said to me, how you doing, soldier? Remember, you are a soldier of Jesus Christ. And soldiers were not made for the parade grounds. Soldiers were made for the battlefield of life. And we have the privilege, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. This meeting, I need God to touch me. Here I am, Lord. You pick. And God, I've got so much to pray about, so much to talk to you about. If the President of the United States called and said, I want you to come to the White House and spend a couple hours with me, there's not a person here who wouldn't go. The creator of the universe, the sustainer of all life says, I'm waiting to hear from you. Come. And then, Lord, by your power, I want to be the man who gives the devil fits. That city council, off of one man's appearance, revoked 10 years of policies because they said we're just uncomfortable with what he had to say. It's time for us to be God's men. Here I am. Prayer. Not starting in the jail. Prayer invading my life. And God, by your grace, I want to give the devil fits. Now the chance is yours and mine. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. It's so clear. It's so powerful. And we have the privilege, by your grace, of being everything you've called us to be. Not in our power, in your power. Heads are bowed.